Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. One writer was writing about Moses at the burning bush, and I forget the author's name, but what a unique experience that would have been, to going about your daily business and all of a sudden you see this bush that is set on fire with the Shekinah glory of God, and all of a sudden that, take off your shoes, Moses, and I could walk you through the whole there in Exodus chapter 3, but we're not going to do that. But I like what the writer said. Says, you know, in the New Testament, every bush is on fire. And every place is filled with His presence. God's not hiding from us. We are in a different dispensation. He's not even, you know, the amazing thing is, you know, in the Old Testament, he would find a man or a woman, and there would anoint them to do a certain thing at a certain time, and the Spirit would kind of anoint them, then lift. And it's just kind of, that's how the old dispensation was. And even to the place that Moses and his leadership was so weary at one point, and others begin to prophesy, the elders and Joshua, I think it was, or whoever it was, said, you know, what are we going to do? He said, I would that all God's people would prophesy. We are living in that dispensation, brothers and sisters. If there's any limits in your life, it's because you've put the limits there. You've allowed something else to take hold. You've allowed your focus to be elsewhere. You may be so caught up in the American dream and your self-entitlement and just how much, and you know, even being, we got it all planned out and God's going to, you don't even have a clue. At times God will mess all your plans up. He does. He'll mess all our plans. There's times in my life I thought I had a clue about something, and all of a sudden God would do something and realize I didn't have a clue about what I was talking about. God's able to do that. See, we like to be in control. We like to have our hands on things. We like to be able to put it all together. But I'll tell you, true revival is when we begin to lose control, and God has His way. Every service ought to be a prayer, Lord, have Your way. Every single service. But I wonder how many services that we come to, and every service is not going to be the same. Don't feel like at one service it has to get a certain spiritual or a certain emotional level or anything like that. But I do believe this, when God has His way, something's done. Something's going to be accomplished in our lives, and we're going to leave here different than how we came. Amen. Many times in the Bible, it's several times you can read about how the church or how God's people would kind of fall into a place of indifference. And we are living in that time in America. Many people are indifferent. We're living in a time that the name Jesus Christ is just a casual term. We talk about the Spirit of God. Everybody knows about the Spirit, and everybody knows about God. Once again, God, just wow us. Give us a sense of awe for being in the house of the Lord. Amen. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Book of Isaiah chapter 35. And I just want to preach to you from there, and ask God to help us here today in this service. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 35, and I'm going to start reading there in verse 8. 35 and verse 8. And some of you will recognize these verses, but I just want to share some thoughts out of this. Got a little bit of ground to cover here today, and Lord willing, we'll get through it with the Lord's help. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8 says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, for the wayfaring men. Those fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Sounds like a good place, doesn't it? Sounds like a highway that I'd love to be on and live on. And even though there's some futuristic things that are mentioned in this chapter, I kind of want to just, before we get to these verses in our preaching, I've got a lot of good foundation to lay. We are going to pray and ask God to anoint us and help us today. But the title of this message is this: Are you chasing happiness or holiness? Are you chasing happiness or holiness? Let's ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, help us right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have already felt Your presence this service, and I have just felt a stirring of the Holy Ghost. God, I feel that You're wanting to move and to touch and do a mighty thing in this service. God, help us, God, right now to get a glimpse of You. God, help us right now to feel a fresh a fresh love for your word. God, let those that are tired in body and weary in soul, God, have attention this morning. God, empower us this service. We need your help. God, we need your touch. And we're trusting you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen. I would say today, if I was to use a phrase to describe our world, I would say that we are in an identity crisis. There are a lot of people who don't know who they are, where they came from, or even where they are going. If we were to look in the secular world, we could agree that there's many things that are going on, a lot of different movements and isms and schisms and some things I can't even pronounce nor name that are going on among us here in our country and in the world. We're having an identity crisis. Even those who believe in simple things that has become so accepted nowadays, like the subject of evolution, they believe we are no more than mere animals and creatures going about with no special existence, and we're really going nowhere special. The grave is it, and that's all there is to it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. Then you have those of the atheist community, often fall in the evolutionist, but there's some that in evolution that believe that there is a creator. But atheists deny God, his design, and don't even believe once again that here we are, just everything's a giant, a big mistake. But even we have those that profess to know God and they don't know much about God. They wouldn't even tell you that that Jesus is the only way. But they know that there is a creator, but yet they deny the fact that there is any absolutes in life. They call this postmodernism, which means that everybody can have their own faith. Everybody can have their own truth. It doesn't matter what you believe, what I believe. Let's just sit down and just agree to disagree. And we don't need no bylaws. We don't need no doctrine. We don't need no teaching. You know, you love Jesus. I love Allah. And, you know, we could name all these different gods and movements. And what I'm saying is we are in an identity crisis. There is only one truth. 2 + 2 can only equal 4. And if you tell me it equals different, somebody's wrong. Amen. You can't just say, well, I'll choose to identify that 2 + 2 = 12. And I would say, well, I'm going to tell you that my absolute answer is 4. And there has to be absolutes in life. I mean, we are living in an age and a time where men and women don't even know which bathroom to use. And I'm telling you, we are in a heap of mess in the day that we are living in. These are years and times of confusion and to such a place that we are living. I believe Romans chapter 1, where God is given certain things up, people to go their own way. And my, we are reaping a whirlwind in these last days. But I want to go ahead and tell you, this is in some part due to the fact that many churches are having an identity crisis. We talk about the world not knowing who they are and what they are and what they should be a part of. But my, I'm telling you right now, the church world as well is living in such a time that we have become so secular and so I guess disconnected from the living God that we have formed this mass confusion and mixture of what truth is and what it isn't. Should we trust the Bible? And is Jesus is the Son of God? And how and what way to pray? All these different things. There's so much confusion that, be honest with you, that we must stand flat footed. We must set our face as a flint, must have a backbone like a 6x6, have concrete in our spine, stand up and preach the unadulterated word of God, knowing that there are some absolutes that we believe in. If we're not careful, we get backed in this corner. It could be on your job, or it can be with your families, and a nice person has all this mixed bag of beliefs, and they would be just shocked if you disagreed with them or tell them, look, that cannot be or that should not be. And we're living in such a time that absolutes and truth, and if you're not tolerant, they're looking at you as if you're some hater or some person that's full of hate and mischief, and they act like we are the problems with society, when in reality what's wrong is that humanity is trying to chase happiness without holiness. We
have morphed into the society of this mixture. And really, the Bible is very clear about this in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have to come out from something. We have to be different than the world. We cannot be the same, look the same. And what I'm saying, some people are so given to the world and the worldview and the mindset of the world that there is no difference. I realize we live in this world, but we are not of the world. I realize that you still, there's some acquaintances in life that you're going to have acquaintances with. But on the level that we associate with the world, we better begin to draw boundaries. We better get back to the fact that we are pilgrims just passing through, and we have a different message. We are not of the same nature. We do not serve the same God as the secular world. We are not to be worldly in their sense. Our worldview is different. We have a Christian worldview. We are believers. We believe the Bible is inerrant. It is infallible. That Jesus is the only way. That he is the Son of God. These are absolute truths that we can never, ever, ever change. But why does humanity want to change him? Because they don't like holiness. Now you said, Brother Derek, what do you mean by holiness? Well, that's a broad subject there, isn't it? Man, it's amazing. You go to one part of the country, they say holiness is this, and you go to another part, and they think this church is worldly because they don't do the same thing. Some say buy on Sunday. Some say don't buy on Sunday. Some say that you are not to go here and don't go here. What is holiness? Holiness is Jesus Christ initially, but also it's living what the Bible says. I believe in biblical holiness, and there's practical things in the Bible that we are to live and stand on and not change. And I believe we can take that book, this book right here. Anything that I live that somebody else would may think is extreme, I believe I could take this Bible right here and show you why I live it. And that it's not just some empty thing, and not just because I was raised this way, but I see something here in the Bible that I've prayed about, I've applied it to my life, and that's how we should live and govern our lives in our churches. This new, I think I maybe it was talking to Brother Neff yesterday morning in the wee hours of the morning at that outreach. We're talking about this whole non-denominational kick right now. Now, I do realize that Abundant Life Tabernacle is considered to be non-denominational in the sense that we're an independent church, not in a conference or a fellowship. But my, that name has really changed over the last 20 years. Now, non-denominationalism is simply this, and I even quit using it. It simply means that, look, there's no creed, there's no statement of faith, there's no background, that we don't have none of that. We are just here, and we just love Jesus, and we just drink coffee together, and we have these small groups, and we're reading the same book, and we laugh, and we grill out every now and then. Then we have ice cream socials, and man, we ought to see our Christmas program. It's just amazing. There's no absolution. Betty Sue over here believes one thing, and Johnny over here believes another, and Susan, and everybody else, you understand, have this mixed bag of beliefs. And when it comes down to it, and we begin to talk about doctrines and things, they would say, whoa, we can agree to disagree on that one right there. That's where we are living in our society. I mean, this whole kick, you know, I've done this just because I like reading all these things. I read all these blogs and things about trying to keep up where the church is and where this movement is going and how this movement over there, if I'm not mistaken, I've mentioned it already, but the Methodist Church is about to have their big vote in February about the agenda is called The Way Forward. Can gay people be members, or can gay people be pastors? And there's a great portion of the church that believes they should, and there's some that believe they shouldn't, and you have this mixed bag and all these different theories and thoughts and all this. I'm telling you, we are in a world of mess in the church world. Yes, we are. We have to have some absolutes. Let's go out here and play basketball. Not really, but follow me. All right, we're going to play basketball. There's no out of bounds. All right. Well, who wins? What are we playing to? Well, we'll play to 20. Well, okay, are we playing by twos and threes or ones and twos? Oh, we're not, you know, just make a shot. And it don't matter what it, you know, to him, it may mean 5 points to this person over here. But this person over there, it means, you know, 2 points. And let's just have no rules and no boundaries. And, you know, let's not even have a basketball. Let's just say everybody makes the shot when they shoot. How foolish is that? No fouls, and you know, you can play a little football while you're playing basketball. You know, just be careful when you tackle each other. There's no rules, there's no boundaries. And wouldn't that be a mess, is what I'm trying to say. If we had no absolute, if we had no law, if we had no structure, we would just be this movement of mass conglomeration of different theories and thoughts. There's got to be a yes and a no. There's got to be a black and white, a right and wrong. There has to be some truth. What is that truth, Brother Derek? It is the Word of God. And if we don't live the Word, we've got a bunch of stuff we got to deal with. If we begin to say anybody can write a book and it means the same thing. That's what's so scary about Catholicism and some of these other movements. You know, not only do they believe the Bible, but they believe in them catechisms, and somebody can add or take away to the catechism. Wouldn't that be a scary thing if you were looking up here and Derek Jones gets to write a new chapter in the Bible? We would all like the same food, same preferences, right? What I'm saying is, we have an absolute. We have the Word of God. We are to come out from the world, Peter would say, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But what does it mean to be holy, Brother Derek, when you mention these things? And what does it mean about being called to holiness and being holy in all manner of conversation? What does that mean? That word holy in the Bible is very simple. It appears about 2,000 times in Scripture, or to be holy in its original form. It means to be set aside for something special. Basically, the very simple part of this means to be set apart. When we say God is holy, how many knows He's set apart? Don't think you as holy as God is. Don't think that. Pristine, unapproachable, light, unapproachable, pristine, bright, white, I mean glowing, which means even humanity, anything, cannot even see Him or behold Him. I mean, it's such a level of holiness that we cannot even comprehend. There's nothing that we can even fathom. We would even have to have a brand new body and mind to comprehend His holiness. That's why you're getting one when you get to heaven as well, is that you can even approach Him or just even focus on this holiness that He is. He is set aloof. He is set apart from humanity. He is God. He is holy. He is above us. He transcends. He is a holy God. That's why half-hearted worship, half-hearted approach, half-hearted service is not acceptable to a holy God. We ought to want to give Him our best effort, our best talent, our best energy. Everything about us should be the best because He is holy. But we even go on in the Bible, we read about the priest in the Old Testament. He was holy unto God. Even upon the crown he would wear, it would say the headpiece, holiness unto the Lord. The high priest was especially set apart by God to intercede on behalf of a sinful nation. He was holy. He was set apart from the people. He would participate in all these different washings and ceremonies and would represent the people. He's not among them. He is set apart from them. But you say, Brother Derek, you're talking about the Old Testament. Yes, we know God is holy. Yes, we know the priesthood in the Old Testament was holy and set aside for the service of the Lord. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also are lively stones, or build a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He lets us know that we as selves, we are priests as well unto God. You are to be holy. There's no room for part-time Christianity. There's no room for it. There's no room for just Sunday Christianity. We need full, wholehearted devotion. Even this new, and I say new, I guess it's new to my mindset. This half-hearted approach to the will of God. Well, I don't know if the Lord really wants me to live holiness or not. You know, I mean, I'm just not sure at all. I'm kind of half-hearted about it, and I'm double-minded. Well, James talks about you. You're unstable in all your ways. What about even this whole approach? I don't know if I need the Holy Ghost or not. I don't know if I need to go further and be using the gifts of the Spirit. And if you believe you're Pentecostal, you should believe yes, yes, and yes. Should we? I mean, my Lord, help us nowadays that Pentecostal churches have done lost their category. And here we are. We're this new charismatic neo-Pentecostal conglomeration of waving flags and running around and no stability and no message and got 30-minute sermonettes that's making Christianettes, that's doing nothing for the kingdom of God but making social programs that build mega facilities and are so far in debt with 20 pastors, but they can't pray nobody through to the Holy Ghost or to victory over sin or cast out a devil or see anything done. That's where we're living. Brother Derek, that's pretty old school preaching there. Oh, yes, it is. The old saying is, it may be tight, but it's right. And it is a fact that in these last days, we must reclaim our identity. Holy priesthood unto the Lord, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Nobody likes to be peculiar anymore. You know, when I was in school, nobody wanted to be the peculiar kid in class. Though I was a few times. Nobody wanted to be that one guy that nobody wanted to be around. You know, peculiar's never been a good thing. And we've been raised in a society, look, I've got to be the best looking. I've got to be the most athletic. I've got to be able to do this. And I always need to get the blue ribbon. Everything needs to be my way. And I can even, I mean, I see it in the nature of children, even two that I'm raising. They like to have things their way. They don't like to be different. It's just a natural to want to go with the flow and be a part of the crowd. But God, once again, help the Pentecostal church embrace its weirdness in the eyes of the world. It being peculiar, it being different. When they're talking about me, Brother Derek, when I go to work and I wear a skirt and they don't know, guess what? It's all right to be peculiar. They're talking about me, Brother Derek, when I was trying to stand and preach truth and that I disagree with abortion and same-sex marriage and the wickedness of the world. They think we're different. They think, guess what? Let them think that. We are peculiar people. Christianity has never gotten the key to the city. Christianity has never been invited to speak at the biggest parties. Christianity has never been accepted among the masses. As a matter of fact, they killed us. They crucified our Lord. But yet we want to be treated different in America. We've been so Americanized. I've got to have it my way. I want to do it my way. No, the Holy Ghost wants you to do it His way. Well, Brother Derek, I'm not happy when I think of doing it that way. I'll tell you what the problem is. We've learned to separate happiness and holiness. Let me go ahead and tell you what the problem is right here. And I've heard it said, when I say a thousand times, a lot of times. Brother Derek, I'm telling you right now, y'all folks, y'all people that kind of adhere to what you're talking about and even the principles that you believe, I mean, y'all have got to be the most miserable bunch of people I've ever heard of in my life. Oh, they don't have a clue. I'm so happy. I am so happy. The world thinks is, you know, here the world is, you know, they'll leave their wife, abandon their children, murder their babies, get addicted to every other appetite they can get addicted to, get so far in debt, upside down, twisted, confused, and embrace every wind of theology and doctrine and other confusing stuff, and they're sitting there taking medicine to go to sleep at night, medicine to wake up, medicine to go to work, and they're so stressed. I mean, I could just name some of the people I've bumped into that they consider themselves to be happy because they've abandoned holiness. No, they're not. No, they're not. Matter of fact, how peculiar. We get saved and He gives us the Holy Spirit. Why would anybody think that has anything to do with holiness? I just don't understand. If you don't mind me putting this as first name. I know he don't really understand what I'm saying. Holy Spirit, well, that's the title we give Him. Holy Ghost, Hagios is the word holy. It's set apart. I can't believe that we have a world of people who get saved and claim to get filled, or at least the Holy Spirit, initial being saved, not talking about baptized, but even getting saved, that if you're truly regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes within you to live. And they get shocked when you tell them that the Holy Spirit actually has something to do with holiness. Yeah, go and get you another version of the Bible that maybe would take the word out. You go and get you that nice paraphrase Bible that really just completely abandons all Scripture. We're just going to call them Spirit. Yeah, go ahead. Matter of fact, I don't mind using Holy Spirit. That's good. I like using the word Holy Ghost. Somebody's asked me before, Brother Derek, why do you say Holy Ghost so much? So that's like, I'll read that King James Version Bible, and it calls him the Holy Ghost a lot. I mean, it's like calling, you know, after you read it so much, it's like calling Derek Bob. Why would you call me Bob? Because everywhere you read my name is Derek. He's holy. So why is it so hard for people to understand that the Holy Christ, the Holy Child, the Holy Christ, the sinless one died on the cross. He was so holy. He rose from the grave. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit. We look at all this. Why would he have anything to do with holiness? It's hard to figure it out, isn't it? Romans 6 and 19 tells us. It says, look, he said, when you were in the infirmity of your flesh, when you were a sinner, he said, you yielded your members to servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. When you were a sinner, your body was an instrument, a tool. You went and did what you wanted to do. You did everything you wanted to do. It says, even so now, yield your members as servants to righteousness and unto holiness. All these different defeated mentalities. It's, we have to be careful. I understand. I'm a transparent guy. You know, be honest with you. Talk to me. If I'm saying how you doing, if I really ain't having a great time in life, I might say just pray for me. You know, I need God's strength. I don't mind being transparent. Matter of fact, many times you've heard me get up here, share some of my own experiences of failures and wish I did this different. And in the future, I'm going to do this different. And even sharing my past. I don't mind being a little transparent. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe in getting up here and always being consistently defeated, trying to preach to you as if there's no victory in Christ Jesus. There's some ministries. I'm telling you how it is. They get up in that pulpit and that preacher has lived defeated and sinful the whole week, and they get up there and want to preach to everybody and don't have no tones of victory. It's not calling for holiness because they don't live holy themselves. I believe in ministry. I believe in the worship. I believe in the Sunday school. I believe in every program a church should be a part of. If you're going to be a part of the ministry, believe in living it and live it in front of people. It's all right with saying, look, I'm having a bad day and God help me and pray with me. But I'm telling you right now, I have trouble. If I got up here this morning and was consistently defeated, I'd get down there and say, pray for me. These men conference, men that are so bound by lust and pornography, and get these guys up there and say, it's all right. You know, I've actually heard things like this. It's all right. I struggle too. And I just say, one of these days, we're going to get a hold on it, and we need to have these little small groups, and you got a bunch of people. It's like having drug addicts counseling drug addicts. Of course you're defeated. And they're going to remain defeated. Matter of fact, I don't even have enough confidence in myself to say, look to Derek Jones as the greatest example. No, I point as high as I can and say, look to Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the finisher. And matter of fact, if you have struggled and failed, I'm telling you, you've got an advocate with the Father. He's able to help you and give you strength. I believe we can have an answer pointing to Jesus. He's holy and true. Strive to be like him. It's like running a race and always sitting there looking beside you. You know, I'm glad Christ is faster than I am. I'm glad he's the author and the finisher. He's already crossed the finish line. We're not defeated trying to preach to defeat. No. We're victory, grace to grace, glory to glory, pointing to him, knowing that he's the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, it even says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You notice that? Cleanse ourselves. That means get those things out. Cleanse. Pray about these things. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But the problem is, we've preached this holiness as some sort of add-on option, like it is a car. But holiness is the core of the Christian experience. Ephesians 4 and 24. Let me give you some verses, because it's hard to argue with the Bible. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you hear that? Put on the new man that's full of iniquity and wickedness. Why would you even put him on? Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you just hear that? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Years ago, Brother Woods had taught at a youth meeting, about holiness. Some of the best teaching I heard on holiness my whole life. You know, because when I was younger, holiness was taught a certain way, and I'm not saying it was all wrong, because some of it had a lot of truth in it, but holiness ended up becoming just this external focus and no internal focus. It was a problem. Conform to this, do this and do that, and many of you, not yet, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it still exists. Just do this, do that. But guess what? All of a sudden, he gave us all a piece of paper and said, write down your definition of holiness. And my, what a mixed bag we got. A few people wrote down some stuff. I'm like, wow, they went there. But all of a sudden, he read one and kind of chuckled and said, right answer. Held up, it said Jesus. It said Jesus. Matter of fact, my younger little brother, he used to be very autistic, and God's blessed him so much. He's the one who wrote down the answer. It was the best answer in the whole group. Kowas, Jesus is holiness. If we're not careful, we begin to preach everything else but Jesus. We begin to tell the world about everything else but Jesus. And once again, right now, because if we're not careful, I've experienced this in evangelism, we end up thinking that everybody, this person's got it just right, that person's got it just right. There's some churches I've preached in that think we're worldly. Oh, they told me. Brother Derek, y'all worldly over there. I said, really? And they begin to list out why we were worldly. And I thought to myself, as long as that tongue is, you're pretty worldly yourself. But I could go somewhere else and I've done it, and God forgive us. I can go somewhere else and say, man, look how worldly these people are. Oh, man, it's amazing. This part of the country over here, like I said, you don't buy on Sunday. If you do, you're going to hell. This part of the country over here, if you do this, you know, if you wear a wedding ring, you're going to hell. Over here, if you don't wear one, you're going to hell. Over here, if a woman wears her hair up, she's, you know, down. I've heard it all. No necktie, necktie. Better not wear a bow tie. Don't show your toes, and please don't wear bows. I've heard it all. Matter of fact, I've been in churches and seen where, and I've heard, well, I didn't see them use them in action, but they got them scissors underneath there. Somebody's praying, they go cut them ribbons out the hair and all that stuff. And I ain't making this stuff up. But if we're not careful, it's easy to inherit the spirit of a Pharisee and not even be able to recognize a holy Christ right in front of us. Oh, I've seen it even worse on the mission field, folks. They meet you at the door and they scan you. And they do stuff at the door before you can even come in the sanctuary. And if you don't listen, you might as well go on out in the streets. You ain't coming here. That's not the spirit of Christ. I'm not trying to preach on this legalism. Everybody thinks any standards, any conviction is legalism. I believe us as a church must govern ourselves according to what we see in Scripture. I'm not talking about being a legalist, but I am saying as for here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, there's certain things we see to be practical, things that protect us, things that help us to maintain a certain sense of purity. I've had them ask me before, Brother Derek, why don't you let down the standards here or there? I said, because I've been in some churches that if you don't have some standards and you get in them altars, you see so much flesh in the altars, it'll blow your mind. Got a man over here praying, trying to overcome lust, and a woman over there with all this flesh is showing. Come on, how does that work? Now, is it different if somebody comes in as a broken person looking for truth? We're not talking about that. But if we don't have any examples, you know what we need right now? We don't need clothesline preaching, we just need examples. That's what we need. We need examples for the younger and the older. Thank God for those that believe God's word and do their best to live something. There's a younger generation or people that come in that are untaught, and God help, I do feel, and that's why as a holiness preacher, you wrestle and you kind of beat your head on the carpet at times and say, God, how can we grow and see people helped? And God, I don't want to scare them off. I don't want this to happen. And I've had the Holy Ghost tell me time and time again, you've got to live it. You've got to live it. Your life is going to preach the message. God, I have something somewhere. I said, Brother Derek, you're a little worked up this morning. It's not that I'm worked up, I'm burdened. Because I'm afraid that we're losing ground. And I'm afraid that when my children come up, what if something happens, God forbid, and the message of Pentecost is just kind of fading away. And once again, and people instantly want to jump on this. Are you saying so-and-so's going to heaven and this one's going to hell? You quit that spirit, it's wrong. That's the wrong spirit. The right spirit is, how close to God can I get so I can shine as bright as I can shine, so that the light is just permeating out of me, and that somebody looks at me and they can say, Brother Derek or Sister so-and-so, why do y'all live what you live? And why do y'all teach what you teach? And why do you have those bylaws and those doctrines and those code of living that you try to live? And we say, because we're trying to be a light in a dark world. But sadly, there seems to be more light coming into the church than what's going out. This highway of holiness that I opened up and read to you about, there's some things about it that are beautiful. It is messianic as far as futuristic, but there are some practical things that we can gather from this. In verse 8, it talks about this highway. It is a way. It mentions it several times there in the book of Isaiah. Don't go to the left or the right. It's a narrow way. It is a highway. How many knows if you're going to a destination, you got to go the right direction? Man, I'm telling you right now, if you're going to my house, there's only certain roads you can go to get there. And if you listen, I'll give you the best route. So understand that there's a road here. It says in Isaiah, it talks about it will be for those who walk on that way. If you don't walk the road, if you don't get on the right highway, you're going to expect confusion. Expect that. Firstly, understand it's reserved for His people alone. It is a highway reserved for God's people. Secondly, notice what it says about this. The highway of holiness is a place of safety reserved for the redeemed of the Lord. It says no lion will be there, no beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord will rescue will be returned. I like this. Hear me. The highway of true biblical holiness. Once again, I'm not just talking about one or two little things, but true biblical holiness, which is a true heart that is broken, that is seeking, that is asking God for truth, and you're doing your best in a fallen world, in a fallen culture. And it's amazing the different cultures you go to, what's the things they struggle with or have to fight against. But you, as an American person, you get down and pray every morning and ask God, Lord, I want to live this. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother or my sister. I want to be a light. And with that broken heart that's following after God, you're walking down the right highway. You're purposely doing His will every day of your life. He says there is no lion or beast there. The devil don't like going on this highway. That's what I'm trying to say. Well, the devil keeps beating me up. Something's wrong. First of all, I wonder how you got on the same road. I understand he may try to intersect us and get us off the road, but I'll tell you right now, if you're walking down the same road as the devil, you're not going down the right road. The highway of holiness, the enemy hates holiness. He hates biblical Christianity. He loves legalism, yes. He loves worldliness, yes. He loves puffed up, arrogant, vain spirits, yes. But guess what he does not love? He does not love when there's a man or a woman who's truly born again, filled with the Spirit, that opens that Bible with a humble and broken heart and lives this life. You ever heard of overcorrecting a car? Some of you might have done that. Instead of going in the ditch over here, we go over here. Let's avoid worldliness. Legalism. I don't want to be a legalist. I'm worldly as they get. What's the answer? Be led of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. And if you come to a different conclusion than me, guess what? That's going to happen at times. But guess what? As for me and our house, this is how we live. As for Abundant Life Tabernacle, this is how we live. Well, I disagree with that. Well, I'm not telling you what to do, and I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay and pray. Let's open this Bible. Let's reason it out. But I'm telling you right now, we can have a certain line. We can have an understanding about God's Word. We don't have to overcorrect one way or the other, but we can live on the highway of holiness. It's a very safe place to live. Thirdly, the highway of holiness will be a place of joy. Oh, and I'm not talking about when somebody hits the right note on something. I'm not talking about when somebody, you know, some of these people that call something joy ain't nothing but emotionalism. I heard a few symphonies in my day, and you know, I hadn't been to a bunch of them, but there's been a few times I've been so moved by some song, I'm just like, yes, There's been a few patriotic songs. I'm like, where's Uncle Sam at? I'd join right now if I could. I mean, it moves you. Let me tell myself, when I was about 18 years old, me and my friend years ago, I don't know what the movie was, but it was so inspiring. He looked at me and said, let's go. Let's go join the Navy. I said, let's do it. And it was more than just a little bit of stir of my emotions. We drove 45 minutes. Sat down. And man, I about blew the test. Then he did my background check and he said, I ought to charge you for that, son. And I didn't know what he was talking about, but obviously there was something up there they didn't like. All that from being emotional and feeling all of a sudden this quick little whimsical, you know, just stirring, I'm going to do this. And how many people has done foolish things in emotional moments? Oh, I've seen them, you know, these massive crusades. And they'll get up there and they say, if you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand. If you want to go to heaven and live forever, raise your hand. Then ask Jesus to come into your heart. Oh, it's been one of the biggest detriments. I don't know if he's really in there. Of course he's in there. The Bible says he's in there when you ask him. Get regenerated and don't know it. Really? No change of life, no change of character. We have lived in this evangelistic whirlpool of false conversions. I've seen it before. 3,000 gave their heart to Jesus. I'm thinking to myself, really? Just because that little tune you played on the piano and that little thing you did, and there was no evidence of that. What I'm trying to say, Brother Derek, you're trying to condemn a certain movement or this or that. I'm just telling you this. We live in an emotional society that bases everything on emotion. But true joy is deep. It's deep. It's concrete. Matter of fact, if music can be just right or not just right. I love good music. They got to be as good as possible. I love it all. I thank God for singing and worshiping. It's all a part of it. But true joy is accompanies the music. It's when your heart's overflowing. There's something. There's been a change. Why is that? It says here the highway of holiness that will enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy with crowns on their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. I'm telling you, on this highway is a place of victory and joy, and you can really worship God and have and just have what we say a good time in the Lord. Why? Because there's joy in holiness. Here's the problem. And my title was a question. Are you chasing happiness or holiness? And the place that question comes from is because there's some people believe that if you live holy, you can't be happy. And so they chase happiness. But can I tell them that if you believe the Bible, happiness is only found in one place, and that's in holiness. It's in Jesus. Not just coming to a creed or not just coming to what Derek thinks, but it's coming to God and truly surrendering to Him and saying, look, God, I want to be happy. I want my family to be happy. I want my children to be raised in a happy environment. I think a believer's home ought to be the happiest place. Amen? A haven? There's a few times, and you can ask my wife, we've had to sit down and talk. I said, sweetie, we've been too stressed out. We need to de-stress. We need to pray. Braxton, what are you doing in there? Chloe, oh, mercy, no. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. They're colored on windows and walls. And look, ain't nothing wrong with getting on kids. But all of a sudden, you're all stressed out and you're sitting there and you get into bed, and finally I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, what a long day. And Holly says, you just got here. You know, just kind of like that. Okay, there's times in life, life can be stressful. But I go to that room, I lay them down, and I go in there. There's been times with tears in my eyes. I've held my daughter's hands and my son's. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this home. Forgive us. It's been a little stressful. God, forgive me. God, that's just been going so much, God. But right now, let my children see the love of Christ. And what are you trying to say, Brother Derek? That ought to govern our homes. Is Christ there? Is it a place of holiness? Or do you have so much perversion coming in through the TVs and the music and all this stuff that there's just massive confusion? This is the day we're living in of homes that are not governed by holiness. Stand to your feet. I have out-preached my time this morning. But it's all right. It's all right. I feel the Lord to work and to move. My wife goes to the piano if she would. So there's two things we need to understand today. A quest, number one. Any pursuit of happiness promised by the world leads to false securities. Comforts and the idols of this world are empty. It's all lies. We cannot find true happiness in the world. True happiness is found in God and God alone. God is holy. Jesus is holy. The Spirit is holy. And there's genuine delight in Him. An eternal and unending treasure of His glory and holiness is above all else what needs to be in our lives. People avoid holiness to pursue happiness. But you know what the problem is? When you avoid holiness to pursue happiness, you don't know that the two are one and you're chasing a lie. You've got to have holiness to be happy. Brother Derek, can you fine-tune this and give us a list? I don't have such a list, but I have such a Bible that is a very extensive list of different books and practical teachings and understandings and applications. And can I tell you that this Bible's a living book that talks about a living Savior who sent His living Spirit to live within us. And that we can read and pray and come to conclusions and understandings and understand that God's Word is the road to true happiness. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. C.S. Lewis said it like this: how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. I'm going to break it down right here, as simple as possible. As a sinner, what you consider to be joyous and happy, if it be your appetites, your desires, your lust of your flesh, your pursuit of worldly things, your nature finds some sense of fleeting joy in those things, but they don't last. But when you really get born again, and all things are passed away, behold, all things are new, you have a new nature. You will not, if you're truly born again, you will not be happy with sin. Matter of fact, it'll make you miserable. You'll hate it. Because if you do those things, you know, it would hurt you and diminish the life within you. So you find, if you're truly born again, now if you ain't born again, I don't know if we got to start at square one. Get born again. Repent of your sins. But when you're truly born again, your delight, the only place that you delight is in the things of God. Brother Derek, how big is that category of the things of God? Oh, it's your marriage, your friends, your life, places you go, way you live, way you dress. I'm telling you, everything's a part of living for Christ and doing it for His will and for His holiness. What I want to do this morning is simple. I want us to commit ourselves to Him fresh. Matter of fact, I don't know how to put it. Maybe something like this. Maybe you've been walking down the wrong road, or maybe you're taking the wrong exit and you want to get back on the highway of holiness. It's a place of joy. It's a place of security. Oh, thank God for that. You can do that here this morning by committing yourself fresh and anew. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about worldly things. I'm not talking about athletics. I'm not talking about all that mess that really don't bring no joy. I'm talking about focusing on Him, Him being happy with you, and you being happy with Him. That's where delight is, right there. So when I pray, I want you to pray with me. I want you to ask God to speak to your heart, to surrender fresh and anew to the things of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,